preparing for these meetings. Well, it's good to be with you again for our third night. If this is your first time here, welcome. We're so glad that you're with us, and I'm excited. We're learning a lot. Would you say so? Would you agree? Yes. We've been learning a lot for the last two nights. And why don't we go ahead and just, we'll have a word of prayer and then do a little bit of review. So why don't we bow our heads and get started. Heavenly Father, we come before you again. We thank you for the time that we've had together so far. And it's always a privilege to get to open the Bible. There's always something new that we can learn from it. And the more we study, the more I realize how important it is for us to know this book in these days that we're living in. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, our first night, do you remember, what did we study? The statue, the image, right? Okay, it was Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he had that dream. What did the head of gold represent? Babylon, right? And the symbol in Bible prophecy, we didn't have to, you know, invent our own interpretation. The Bible tells us when you know, the Bible interprets itself. So we saw that in Daniel 2, it gave the head of gold, that it gave the statue, and it represented the rise and fall of empires and kingdoms throughout history all the way down to our present day. Do you remember, where are we living in the statue of history? That's right, not the feet of, well, the feet of iron and clay, but we're all the way down in the toenails of time. And we especially saw that last night. Remember Jesus, he said in Matthew chapter 24 that to watch and to pray, to keep your eyes open for the signs of his soon return. And remember the example that we used, we said when you see the almond trees bloom, the farmers know that's the first sign of spring in California. Jesus said likewise, when you see the fig tree putting out its leaves, you know that summer is near. When you see the signs fulfilling, you know that his coming is near. Can we know the exact day or the hour? No, we can't. People have tried to figure that out, and they've been proven wrong time and again. Jesus says we can't know that, but we can know when it's near. We saw last night that Jesus said that there would be earthquakes. There's always been earthquakes, but have there always been earthquakes like there are now? No. You go to the United States Geological Survey, and you'll see scientifically that we have more earthquakes in the history of the world than we've ever had. And it's not just because there's more seismographs out there. We're talking big earthquakes, the ones that you don't need an instrument for, the ones that shake you, you know, shake your house down to the ground. There's more of those earthquakes than ever. What about wars? Have there always been wars? Are there more wars today than there ever have been in the history of the world? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And secular science proves that. We also saw in regard to famines and pestilences, droughts and so forth, we see more calamity around the world than we've ever seen before. Jesus went through the whole list there in Matthew 24, and we see the signs fulfilling. We know his coming is near. Now tonight, we're going to answer a very important question. We're going to look at a prophecy in Revelation chapter 12, and it's going to span the whole Bible. This is actually, this really, in Revelation 12, it's a culmination of a conflict that you see all throughout the Scripture. In fact, when you study Revelation 12 and you compare it with the rest of the Bible, you realize that this is the primary theme that ties the whole Bible together. It's one book. It's not just a whole bunch of pieces put together. It's kind of amazing that the Bible was written over the period of, you know, a couple thousand years and by over 40 different authors. And yet it's so unified. It's because really there is only one author, and that's God. So tonight we're going to answer a very important question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Have you ever wondered that? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why so much suffering when God has so much power to prevent it? Bummer. Bummer. Just last Christmas, I told you I'm originally was raised in Missouri. Last Christmas, I went home and visited because of El Nino. We've been really grateful for El Nino in California this year, haven't we? El Nino's been a good thing. Well, in the Midwest, El Nino's been a little too much. We had some major, the Mississippi River really flooded, and we took a road trip, and as we were driving there in the Midwest, we saw houses, and the water was up to the windowsills, and it did some real damage. So why do bad things happen to good people? We're going to take a look at the cosmic conflict, the origin of evil. Where does evil come from? Why does God permit it? The answer is in Bible prophecy. You read in Revelation, and you read throughout the Bible, and especially in Revelation, Jesus uses this phrase. He says, "He who overcomes." He refers to a struggle. You know, Jesus never said that the Christian life would be easy. He said it would be a struggle. Someday, he's promised a home for us in a place without tears and without sin. But until we get there, he says there's going to be a struggle. But he says he's going to be with us. And that struggle that we encounter every day in our own personal life, but also in the world around us, the calamities we see, the pain that we experience, the tears that we shed, it all had its origin thousands of years ago. And you read about it in Revelation chapter 12. He says in Revelation 12, 7 through 9, now I'll have you turning to some scriptures tonight, but some I'll have on the screen. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Who is the dragon? Satan. It says that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It says that old serpent, Lucifer, the dragon, Satan. Satan is called a dragon or a serpent in Bible prophecy. There was war in heaven. And you know, it's interesting because you look up the Greek word for war in heaven. And do you know what the word is there? It's interesting. It's polemia, where we get our English word polemics. Now, if you don't know what the word polemics means, it basically is a word they usually use in conjunction with like politics. And it's like, you know, a verbal assault or a confrontation verbally. We've seen some polemics. Would you agree lately in the news and politics? There's been some heated conversations taking place. So it says this war in heaven then was not a war fought with swords or with guns or physical fist fighting, but it was a war of words. Now we're going to understand more about this. It says that essentially the forces of righteousness fought against the forces of evil in this conflict. Now, who was Lucifer? Where did he come from? Who was Satan? You can learn a lot about Satan from Ezekiel chapter 28 and also Isaiah 14. You read those two chapters and you know all about Satan and why he fell, who he is, and where he came from. And by the way, we're going to study a lot about Lucifer, about Satan tonight, and some people may wonder, why in a prophecy or a prophecy seminar do we study so much about Lucifer? Well, here's why. If you were going to, you know, any professional boxer or fighter, before they go and fight a worthy opponent, they watch videos of their opponent fighting other conflicts, and they learn their patterns and their style. And by watching that, they can learn tactics for defending themselves when they have the conflict. And so it's prudent and wise for us to understand about Satan. He's a major part of Bible prophecy. It says in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 15, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the days you were created." I have a question for you. Did God create the devil? Kind of a trick question. God created Lucifer. Lucifer was perfect when he was created. He was perfect. But then something happened. You were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. By the way, the cherub who covers, what does that mean? You remember that golden box with the angels on top? They called the Ark of the Covenant. You ever heard of Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark? You know, it was this golden box. They placed the Ten Commandments inside of it, along with you know, Aaron's rod and the manna, it was this box overlaid with gold and had these two golden angels. It was a symbol of something in heaven. Lucifer was called one of those cherubs or angels that covers. He was one of those cherubs that stood closest to God. He was close to God at one time. He says, "Whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims." God dwells between the cherubims. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Something happened, and he fell. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you down to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You know, it's interesting because it talks about this angel named Lucifer. Lucifer is not a bad name, by the way. It means light bearer. He was perfect until his heart was lifted up. He became proud because of his beauty, because of his power. He was special, by the way. You might think of him as like a leader of the angels. And he became corrupted in his heart and his imagination. You know, you've heard that power corrupts. This is what happened to Lucifer. And it says, why don't we turn to Isaiah 14? And you can, in your seminar Bible, on the table, you can turn to page 878, or Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to learn what happened in his mind. Isaiah 14 gives us insight into Lucifer and why exactly he fell. Isaiah 14, verse 12. By the way, I just want to pause here for a minute. And I just want to kind of break down some common myths we have about Lucifer and about Satan. So I want to just take a minute, and I want to have you close your eyes. Just close your eyes for a minute. Come on now, participate. Close your eyes. And I want you to imagine Lucifer, Satan. Just imagine him. Okay, good. You can open your eyes. What did you see? Did you see horns? Did you see red? You saw some red? You saw a tail? We have some, kind of what the media has portrayed and so forth, this common view of him. He has horns and wears these red leotards, you know, like he does some kind of acrobatics or something. He has a tail. What's on the end of his tail? A point, right? He has a pitchfork with three prongs because he has to roast sinners thoroughly, and so he has to flip them every once in a while. You know, this image of Satan that we have is not biblical. It comes from Greek mythology, and it's kind of, you know, filtered down into our media today. And that's what we imagine him, but the Bible describes him as this beautiful angel that has fallen and become corrupt. In fact, Paul says in the New Testament that he can transform himself into a minister of righteousness. So if you were to see Satan, he's not going to appear before you in that form. He's going to be something much more attractive. So we're in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, and he says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." Jesus said in Luke 10:18, and he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Jesus saw Lucifer fall. "For you have said in your heart," we're back in Isaiah 14 here, verse 13, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Lucifer desired a higher position. He was the anointed cherub who covers, yet he wasn't satisfied with what he had. You ever known of somebody who was dissatisfied with their position? They wanted a higher position, more authority, more power. He wanted a higher position. Secondly, he wanted an exalted throne. He wanted more dominion, more power. He wanted rulership and dominance. And fourthly, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to have the worship that belongs to God alone. This is what Lucifer desired. And this led his mind down the wrong path until finally he became corrupted. Ezekiel 28, verse 6 says, "Because you have set your heart as the heart of a God." I have a question for you. Who is God? What is God like? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. And let's take a look here at how does the Bible describe the personality and the character of God? By the way, this is page 1645 in your seminar Bible. So 1 John 4:8, or page 1645. And how does the Bible describe God? He says in verse 8, here are a few more pages flipping there. All right, very good. It's one of those little books. It takes a minute to find it. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's worthy of memorization, wouldn't you agree? God is love. This is the essential definition of who God is. God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is the character and personality of God. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 5, what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. This is what love is. But Lucifer wasn't really interested in having the character of God. He wanted the power of God. And this is what led to his fall. He saw God and he was jealous. He saw Jesus and his, you know, his exalted position because he was God, and that's what he wanted, and his heart became corrupt. We have to be careful. Those same kind of thought processes can lead us down the wrong path as well. Now, a lot of people, they ask, why, you know, Satan, if he has been responsible for so much pain and suffering in our world and tempting us poor, weak humans, why didn't God just, you know, snap his fingers and wiggle his nose or you know, just make him disappear, poof, and destroy him right away? Why not? Because God gives his creatures the power of choice. God gave him the power of choice because God understands that people who are forced and compelled to love him, that's not real love at all. In fact, did you know that? You know that forced love is rape. God doesn't force us to love him. He gives us the power of free choice. And so some people say, well, you know, once all of this is said and done, what's going to ever keep this from happening again? You know, from sin and someone else doing what Lucifer did. Did you know it says in the book of Zechariah, it's an Old Testament book, prophetic book, it says that in heaven there's only going to be one thing that reminds us of sin. And you know what that is? The scars, the nail prints in Jesus' hands. That's going to be with us throughout all eternity. And it says in Zechariah there's going to be children who come up to Jesus and they're going to say, what are these marks in your hands? And he's going to explain to them. Friends, the antidote for sin, when we go to heaven, it's going to be, we're going to see those marks in Jesus' hands, and we're going to remember what God sacrificed for us, what we all had to go through down here on earth, and how bad it was. And sin is never going to rise again because of that. Amen? God understood. He understood. And also, by the way, if God had just zapped Satan and just, you know, poof, a lightning and there's just a smoldering blob left over, how would the other angels have reacted? They'd have been like, oh boy, yeah, whatever you say, God. Man, Lucifer must have been right, you know? There would have been fear of God. You know, I have this friend. Her name is Siri. You ever heard of Siri? Let me introduce you. Hi, Siri.
Hello there.
Hi. Siri, do you like me?
I'm your assistant and your friend, too.
Oh, thank you, Siri. Do you really like me, Siri?
This is about you, not me.
Siri, do you love me?
I'm not allowed to.
All right. Siri, what do you call me? She gets nervous in front of crowds, so you hear. Siri, what do you call me?
You're asking me. So tall, dark, and handsome.
Oh, wow. Friends, does Siri love me?
No.
No, she's a machine. Artificial intelligence. iPhone, right? She can't. It's impossible. God understands that if we don't have the power of choice, if we can't choose to not love him, then we can't love him at all. But how many of you are parents in here? Are there any parents? Yeah, amen. So why did you choose to have children? Some of you probably have asked yourself that question, huh? It's like, why did I choose to have kids? Well, just think, you know, God could have said, when Lucifer became corrupted, he could have said, you know, whoa, you know, factory defect, send him back. But no, God knew, he knew in his foreknowledge, he even knew that Satan, Lucifer would fall. But God does not, when we have children, when you have choose to have children, you know there's a risk that they could choose to not love you. You know there's a risk that they could choose to take the wrong path. Yet you still take that risk. Because without free choice, there is no, you can't have true love. God took that risk. But he also sent his own son to deal with the problem. Back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 verses 9 and 4. We can go to page 1675. Back to this war in heaven. And he says here, Revelation 12, last book in the Bible, verse 9, so the great dragon, Revelation 12, verse 9, was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now check out verse 4. It says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, ready to devour her child as she was ready to give birth. So it's interesting. It says, the angels were cast out with him, the ones who defected to his side and chose to follow him. It says, he drew a third of the stars of heaven with his tail. What is a tail in Bible prophecy? Now again, I told you, our textbook is the Bible. And the Bible interprets itself. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:15, the ancient and honorable, he is the head. The prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. It kind of refers to a tail in Bible prophecy as referring to deception and lies. Satan, he used deception and lies to deceive a third of the angels and draw them from heaven. What does a star represent? Well, it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. And it even tells us there in Revelation, it says first stars and it says angels. So it clarifies it. You know, Satan has a weapon that God does not, and that is deception. Satan can lie. Satan can tell a half-truth. And a half-truth is a half-lie. God can only use truth. So in that way, Satan has an advantage against us. Satan has become a master deceiver. Over all of these, think of all these centuries and millennia, he's had practice telling lies and deceiving people. He deceived a third of the stars, a third of the angels, and he deceives us today. And he's represented by this great fiery red dragon in Revelation. It says in Ezekiel 28, verse 16, you became filled with violence, you sinned, therefore I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Lucifer sinned. It says in the Bible in 1 John 3, verse 4, that what is sin? It's the transgression of the law. He broke God's law. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it refers to him as a liar. And he says, Jesus even says in John 8, 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Lucifer, he was a liar and a deceiver. And angels, you know, you read in Psalms and it says that humans, we were made a little lower than the angels. So angels, I guess in that sense, perhaps they're smarter than us. And so if he can deceive angels, surely he can deceive us humans. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And it says in Psalm 111, 7 and 8, the works of his hands are truth and justice. This is speaking of God. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He goes on to say, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, Lucifer, he has a million deceptions for us out there in the world. And he has so many attractive things. One of his best tactics is he takes something that's bad and harmful and he dresses it up and makes it look beautiful. Have you ever fallen for one of those? I have. I can tell you, I can testify. I've fallen for his tricks so many times. Following God is so much better. Following the Word of God, I read this book, and there are so many things that point you in the right direction and bring happiness in your life. I remember that back when I was in my late teens, when I first made the decision to give my heart to God, and I knew there were some things I had to surrender to Him, and it was hard. But when I made that decision, I've never been happier since. The best decision I ever made was to follow God and to stop listening to the lies of Lucifer. There's a lot of things, and sometimes we even like the lies, you know. Can you relate to that? There's some things that we of the world that we enjoy. But God's way is so much better. Lucifer's are a counterfeit. They might bring pleasure for a season, for a little bit of time, but it always ends in pain. It always ends in pain. Lies never help. And there was war in heaven, it says. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, but they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. By his own choice, he became the devil. And I have these pictures here. And by the way, these are just artists' conceptions of what, you know, these things could have looked like. But he came to this newly created earth, and by the way, this is another illustration I wanted to use. Why not destroy Satan? You know, we mentioned that. Imagine this with me. Imagine that there were four congressmen, and they stood before, the media, and they were on every news channel, and they said, we have something very important we need to tell you about the President of the United States. This is extremely important. And, you know, there's going to be a briefing, the following night. Well, the following night comes, and they're supposed to be on televised and tell these very important things. But it turns out all four of these guys end up dead of mysterious causes. Nobody really knows why. And the president stands up and says, oh, so sad, they passed away, but everything's great. Would you wonder if maybe they had something to say? If God destroyed Lucifer right away, not only would it have made the angels distrust him and be fearful and not able to love him, but also the seeds of doubt about God would have been perpetuated. Think about it. Satan used deception and lies in heaven. What was he lying about? He was lying about God. You see, God is love, and all he has for us is something good. He gives us good things. He takes care of us in ways that we aren't even aware of sometimes. Yet Satan tells these lies, and he gets us to believe them. And God has to let Satan work out his own way so that we can see for ourselves, now, oh, I see God was right. If Satan had just been destroyed at the very beginning, we never would have really known if what Lucifer said was true. We never would have really known for sure. By their fruits you shall, you've heard that, right? By their fruits you shall know them. You know, it says, when I first came to California, I saw something very surprising. I saw this tree, and somebody told me it was an oak tree. And I'm like, that's not an oak tree. I grew up in Missouri. We have like 10 different kinds of oak trees in Missouri. In my front, in our front yard alone, there is like 6 different varieties. There's blackjack oak, there's pin oak, there's great white oak. I mean, there's every kind of oak tree you can think of in Missouri. I come out to California and somebody says, that's an oak tree. That didn't look like any oak tree I'd ever seen before. And he said, well, look, there's acorns. And I said, that's an acorn. And I looked it up. Sure enough, it was a coast live oak. You ever heard of those? They're all over the place. You go to the foothills, they have these oak trees. They don't look anything like an oak I've ever seen in Missouri, but they have acorns. Satan's deceptions have 1,000 different forms, but the fruit is always the same. The fruit doesn't lie. By the fruits you shall know them. Give it time for the fruit to bear, and you will see. You'll see what it really is. So God's character and reputation is at stake in this battle between good and evil. You know, you think about the world. You turn on the media. This Noah movie that came out. Maybe you saw that. Was that an accurate representation of what it says in the Bible? No. Not at all. It was not biblical at all. In fact, there was a report. I forget where I read this, but it was the most unbiblical biblical movie ever produced. It was fiction. They took the Bible, and then they had interviews with some of the actors later, and they said they were talking about, they're like, man, I never knew the story of Noah. God's not benevolent. Noah was a crazy man. You know, all this false stuff. There's lies in our culture at large. This Satan is working to deceive people about who God is. God is love. You read the Bible. The Bible is consistent. And you look at history and you see how God has worked through history, even through the Middle Ages, and even in this country. God is good, and His character and reputation is at stake right now. You read about this parable Jesus told in Matthew 13. I love the parables that Jesus told. You know, one of the struggles Jesus often had with his disciples, who could sometimes be a little bit knuckleheaded, you know, Peter and so forth, he would tell parables. Parables would bring to life some of the most deep and sublime spiritual truths, and it would bring it down to, you know, to a level that was easy to understand. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 24 through 25, says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. Tares are weeds. He sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? How does it have these weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, you want us to go then and gather them up to pluck out these weeds? He said, but no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He goes on to say in verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The sorrow and the pain, the suffering you see in this world, the problems we face in our life, that's a result of sin. These bad seeds have been sown by an enemy. It was never God's plan A for us to have sin and suffering in our life. You know, we're born into this world, and for various reasons we have, you know, different ideas about life that are handed down to us. But the sooner we can get a hold of this book, and the sooner we can get in touch with God, the sooner He can get us back on track to plan A. And it's not easy. It's not an easy road to walk. I can tell you, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. But God keeps working on me and drawing me back. And the more I seek God and I reach out after Him, it's a struggle. But the more I do, the more my life is filled with peace and joy. That's who God is. And that's what He has for us. The enemy who sowed the pain and the sorrow and the problems and the sin in this world, it's the devil. The devil put these things here. And you know, speaking of a struggle, my dad was in Vietnam, and when he was in boot camp, there was this guy in his barracks who really just struggled. He wasn't a very coordinated or athletic guy. The poor guy, and every time they would march, he would always fall out, and then the whole, you know, team would get reprimanded. One time, his drill sergeant got so fed up with this guy, he called him out and he said, all right, soldier, get down and give me 100 push-ups. So this poor guy, he's weak, and he gets down and he starts giving these push-ups, and somewhere north of 30, he can't do anymore. he's on the ground, and he goes halfway up, and he can't go up any higher, but he won't let himself fall. He just keeps doing it and doing it, and he's there. His face is beet red. Sweat is dripping off of his face, and his arms are shaking, but he won't go down. He can't go up any higher, but he won't let himself fall. And then finally, the drill sergeant said, "That's enough, son. Get up." He's like, "You're weak, but you got guts." That story always impressed me. You know, sometimes it's a struggle, and sometimes we don't measure up. But friends, if we give it our all, we give it our all, God makes up the difference. You may not be as strong as, you may not have the willpower that your brother or sister has or that your friend has. You might feel like you're weak and insufficient compared to this Christian or this person over here. You might feel like you're the weakest person in this room. But if you do your utmost, God will take care of the rest. He just says, "Come to me, come to me." Our weakness is God's strength. He goes on to say, Jesus was speaking here to the Jews. He says, "You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." You know, this whole controversy between good and evil climaxed at the cross. God came down, God is love, and he said, "You know what? Satan has deceived these poor people down here. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin leads us to eternal death." But Jesus, he said, "I cannot rest. I cannot stay here in heaven while these people are here." He came and he fought the devil hand and foot. And he overcame the devil for us. He died. And by coming, accepting Jesus, we can live. Jesus won the victory that dark day on the cross. So is this a myth or truth? God is responsible for the evil in the universe. That's a myth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, this whole conflict that we've seen throughout all the ages hinges upon this one question: is God who he says he is? Us getting out of this world, escaping this world, and making it to heaven depends upon us understanding and really knowing who God is and accepting him for who he is. So review, there was war in heaven. We understand that God is love. We know that Lucifer was created perfect. He didn't create the devil. He created Lucifer, who became corrupt. He was perfect, but because of pride and because he was desiring a higher place, he became corrupted and he sinned. He was cast out of heaven. God did not destroy Satan, because if he did, we would always have had this question in our minds: is God really who he says he is? Now, I'm going to take a look as we're heading to our conclusion here. I'm going to take a look. What is it? What is it that Satan does? What are his tactics as he works against us individually? It says in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." So on the first day, what did God make on the first day? Let there be light, right? Okay. And then on the second day, he created the atmosphere. So there was the air above the water. On the third day, he created the dry land and the vegetation as well. Pretty cool, huh? Just sprang forth. God said, "Let it be," and there it was. On the fourth day, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the fifth day, he created the birds and the fish. On the sixth day, God created the animals and humankind, Adam and Eve. So in the beginning, and there's God with them, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we see that God created a perfect world. And in fact, it's interesting, it says in Genesis 2, verse 7, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." It's, you know, even in Job 33, verse 6, he says, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I am formed out of the clay." I can just imagine God, he shaped us and formed us out of the earth, and he breathed the breath of life into us. We're handmade by God. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." So in the beginning, we have a perfect world. We have a perfect people. Adam and Eve were perfect. A perfect God. And we had a perfect enemy. A perfect enemy. Again, the great dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth. His angels were cast with him. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So the great dragon, he was cast down to the earth. So, now check this out. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, we are not ignorant of his designs. It speaks in Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about the armor of God. Have you ever heard of that before, the armor of God? You know, it says we need to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Satan has 1,000 different schemes he works against us, and he has his henchmen who work with him too, is the third of the angels. You know, sometimes you ever go and sometimes you have like just, I don't know, you're struggling or you have these distressing thoughts or you have these angry feelings and you're like, where is this coming from? Well, sometimes the devil can suggest thoughts. Paul says we need to wear the whole armor of God that we can withstand the devil. That Greek word there, you read Ephesians 6, the Greek word for withstand is, the Greek word is literally antihistamine. Antihistamine. That's where we get our English word antihistamine. You know what antihistamine is? You ever have a runny nose and sneeze because the trees are blooming and there's pollen in the air? That you breathe those allergens in and you have these things in your body called histamine and they go crazy and they cause your eyes to turn red and you sneeze and your nose runs. You take an antihistamine and it blocks those histamines and they can't do it and you feel normal again. Well, God, he says that in essence, the armor of God is like, it blocks, it's like antihistamine, it blocks those attacks and Satan can't get through to us. So it's important to know, understand Satan's tactics so that with the Word of God, with his help, we can withstand him. By the way, how did Jesus overcome the attacks of Satan? By the Scripture. You read in Matthew 4, Satan himself came and tempted Jesus. And Jesus said to every attack, he said, it is written. He said, it is written. You know, it says in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. One of the best things we can do is we can memorize Scripture. You know, the promise doesn't say, thy word have I hid in my nightstand that I might not sin against thee. Friends, we got to pull that out of the nightstand and read it. I heard a story about this little girl. She was 6 years old or so, and she was, her mother told her to help clean the house, and she was dusting this coffee table. And as she was dusting the coffee table, she noticed this big book, and it was a big family Bible. She had never really noticed it before. She said, Mom, what is this book? And her mom said, oh, that's God's book. And she said, well, we ought to give it back to him because we never use it. Friends, you know, I heard of, you know, I know some people who have lots of Bibles at home, collections of Bibles, but friends, it's not going to be any good to us unless it's in here and in here. We need to be reading and studying our Bible that we can withstand the attacks of Satan. He has specific promises. Did you know that? Specific promises for specific temptations. I love memorizing the Word of God. I remember when I was a kid, I used to have kind of a sour temper and I would be angry and I would get mad at my, I would have conflicts with my mom. And I remember I would say some, you know, words I shouldn't say, and you know, it would just push her buttons and send her off like a rocket. And I read this verse in Proverbs, and it said, a soft answer turns away wrath. And I said, okay, help me with this, Lord. This is when I was starting to come to know the Lord. And I memorized that quote, and I remember when I was, you know, things were starting to churn up inside of me, I would say, a soft answer turns away wrath. And I would speak those soft words, and the conversation would stay calm. Amen? God has specific promises for specific needs that we have. So how does he tempt us? What are his tactics? And by the way, when Eve, she went to the tree, so that we have this perfect world, this perfect people, and this perfect environment with a perfect enemy. God tells them, Satan is cast down to the earth, and he says, you can't tempt them except at this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Satan, he goes and he uses the medium of a serpent, and Eve comes to the tree. And what fruit did she pick from the tree? I heard you say an apple. You know, the Bible doesn't say. The apple kind of gets a bad rap here, but we could have been a banana. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. It was just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it says in Genesis 3, verse 1, she comes to this tree. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's what Lucifer said to her. So the first thing Satan gets us to do is he gets us to question God's word. He gets us to think, is this really wrong? Is this really so bad? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she's saying, this is what God said. So the second thing, he gets us to reason with him. Satan, if you reason with Lucifer, he outwits you every time. Have you ever argued with somebody who was a good debater? I hate those people. They always win, even if they're wrong. This is how Lucifer is. He always wins, even if he's wrong. Don't reason with the tempter. Secondly, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. What did God say? You would die. Gets you to believe lies about God's word. That's the third thing. Next, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the fourth thing, he portrays God as a withholder. God's withholding something good from you. If you do this sin, or if you do whatever this thing is, you're going to get something that God's trying to withhold from you. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So the fifth thing he does is he brings sin and guilt upon you. Then he uses you to get others. You ever done something bad and you tried to bring someone down with you just because you wanted, I don't know, misery likes company? That's what Satan uses us. Then we become his henchmen. Who is God really? You know, it says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God is not a withholder. God only gives us the best. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Know ye not that to whom, and then he says, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, another thing that Satan gets us is he makes us think, oh, if I just do it this once, it'll be okay. But the problem is that once you start down that path, sin is addictive. You ever had an addiction that was hard to break? Addiction is such a pain. It's such a pain. But you know what? God can break addiction. He can help us overcome any struggle we have in our life. And when we flee to Jesus, we become servants of him. And he breaks off the bonds and the chains that Satan has tied around our neck. He says, for the wages of sin is death, in Romans 6:23. Goes on to say, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Oh, and this is the other thing too. This is the consequence and the result of our sin. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is the other problem with sin. Once we sin, it creates a sense of fear in us. With God, with perfect love, it says in 1 John, perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have fear anymore when we know and we love and obey God. Adam and Eve, they were hiding themselves in the bushes and in the trees. Friends, are you hiding from God? Are you fearful of God? It's because there's something, a struggle in your life, a sin. When you turn those things over to God, he casts out all fear. All the pain and the suffering that is in the universe, or that is in the world, is not God's plan at all. And God is not responsible for it all. He says to them, an enemy has done this. And he tells us, this is one of my favorite verses in John 6:37. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He makes us feel like I'm guilty of all these different sins, and therefore we fear God, we turn away from him, and we cling to sin. And yet, God tells us to come to him. He will in no wise cast us out. An enemy has done this. How does God react to our sin? He strikes the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You know, you read this verse. This is Genesis 3:15. Do you realize that this is the summary of Revelation 12? Do you guys catch that? Notice this with me, okay? This is a key to Bible prophecy. Revelation 12 is about a woman. It's about a serpent. It's about a child being born and the serpent trying to kill the child. The woman's seed, the serpent's seed, the children of sin and of Satan, the children of the woman, of righteousness, of God and Jesus, and they're at enmity, they're at conflict against each other. It all started back here in Genesis 3:15, and then it all expands and is revealed in Revelation chapter 12. The Bible connects amazingly. The Bible is an incredible book. But this is the promise. He said, he, that is Jesus, shall bruise your head, Satan. He crushes Lucifer's head. He says in Revelation 13:8, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Though he says unto Adam also and his wife, the Lord made coats of skins and clothed them. You know, as soon as there was sin in the world, God had a remedy. Do you realize that as soon as you have a struggle in your life, God has a solution? The very moment God came down and Adam and Eve were hiding in those bushes and he was like, where are my children? That very moment, God had a solution. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible, my friends. If you're struggling with sin in your life, if Lucifer, if that serpent has his clutches on you, behold, look at the Lamb of God. You may not know how it all works. You may not have an answer. But he says, behold, look at Jesus. Look at the Lamb. And Jesus has the answer to every struggle in our lives. You know, I heard this story about this little boy in Florida. And as he was... he had this canal out running through their back of their property. He went outside and he was swimming in the canal. And as it was Florida, there was this migratory alligator had gotten into, or this crocodile had gotten into the water. And he was swimming over to where the little boy was. And the mother looked out and she saw this crocodile swimming toward the little boy. She screamed outside the window. She said, son, come back. Come swim to the shore. There's an alligator. And he started swimming, and she ran outside. And just as he was about to make it to the edge, this crocodile bit down on his legs. But just at that time, she grabbed his arms, and she began this tug-of-war with this leviathan of a creature, this nasty serpent reptile. And it clenched down, and it was pulling, and it would almost, it pulled her forward, and she almost fell in, but then she would get her footing and pull him back. It's a true story. And then finally, the farmer next door saw what was going on, and he got his rifle, and he ran outside, and he shot that alligator. And they pulled the boy out of the water. He was rushed to the emergency room. His legs were really torn up. He had to get hundreds of stitches. And when one of the town newspaper, came to interview him later, they said, they talked to him about the experience, and he showed him all the scars on his legs. But then he said with a smile on his face, he said, but look, I have scars here on my arms. You see these scars on my arms? It's because my mother wouldn't let go. My mother wouldn't let go. You know, friends, Satan in this world has a grip on us. He has a grip on us. He has a lot of deceptions and lies. He has false teachings galore. He has sins that abound. And he has a grip on us. But you know what? Even if it hurts and scars our arms, Jesus is not going to let go. He's not going to let go. Friends, is it clear tonight that God is not responsible for the pain and the suffering we see in this world? Is that clear? If that's clear, will you raise your hand? I just want to, okay, good. That's clear. Number two, is it clear that Satan is after us and that he has a lot of deceptions? Is that clear? You recognize that the devil is after us, okay? And lastly, is it clear that the only solution to getting out of this world, to getting away from the pain and the suffering, to getting away from this sinful planet, is to turn to the Lamb of God? Is that clear to you tonight? If that's clear, please raise your hand. Lastly, I want to invite you again to accept Jesus in your life. If you want to accept him tonight and say, Lord, I don't know how this works, but I see you in Bible prophecy and I see the Lamb of God and I want you. I don't know how it's going to work, but I want to follow you. If you want to say yes to Jesus tonight, will you please just raise your hand again with me? Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, once again, for Bible prophecy, Daniel, Revelation, even all the way back to Genesis. We see the cosmic conflict. We see it in our own lives, our personal lives. We struggle from day to day, Lord. And we don't only see it in our lives, we see it in the world around us. It's even in the media. It's in the lies about who God is and your character abound. The world is confused because of the lies of Satan. But Lord, we know better now. We've read the Word of God, and we see what Satan is up to. We see that he was a liar from the beginning, and he's a liar today. And maybe we've listened to some of his lies. Maybe we've followed that serpent around a little bit. But tonight, Lord, no more. We know. We know. Father, I pray for every person in here tonight, including myself, that you will please get this crocodile off of us, Lord. Don't let us go. Save us from this world and prepare us for heaven, Lord, where there will be no more sin, no more suffering, and no more tears. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, thanks for coming out tonight. You're